beyond my control. Okay. All right. Good. Okay, again, my name's Craig, and I'm speaking today. We're going to speak on the topic of the fear of the Lord. So let's pray. Please pray with me as we come to God's Word. Lord God, as we think of this topic, the fear of the Lord, the fear of you, God. Lord, I come with trembling and think, how can I convey your greatness that we should fear you? But I pray that you send your Spirit, work in my heart, work in all our hearts, Lord, to be changed by this truth and this need to understand the fear of you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of you know that... listen, is this really loud or is it just me? It's good. No, oh, I've got to be careful. I'm not allowed to walk around, am I? Can I walk? Okay. Wow, you can roam when you've got a mic on like this. Now, it's test time, right? Students have exams. University students, high school students. And sometimes, you know, Kevin's been taking opportunity to talk to people and ask people for responses. Whoa, it's hard walking around here. The speakers don't work, do they? And I thought, what if I come around? What if I give a test where I pick someone at random? You know, someone who's not making eye contact with me, who's looking at their service sheet or something. And I said, I'm going to pick you to come up the front. I'm going to give you a theological test and ask you a few questions so, you know, you find out what people know, what they don't know. If you pick them and you get them to come out and ask them a question. Right? So what if I do that? It's a good way as a teacher. It's a good way to find out. I used to be a high school teacher. You know, you can find out what people know or don't know. Pick them and ask them a question. Well, I'm not going to. Are you relieved? But some of you would have been there thinking, yes, pick me. I love to just be in front of everyone and tell everyone whatever. I don't care. I just want everyone to see me. So some of you may have been like that, right? But there's a lot of people, I think it's statistics are right, there's probably a lot of people, the anxiety and the stress of public speaking, getting in front of a whole heap of people, it's like, I'm just scared of that. And perhaps some of you or a lot of you would have been thinking, is he going to do this? Don't pick me. Right? And I guess we can combine two things. The other thing we often don't like is tests and exams. That's stressful. There's anxiety about that. We don't want that either. Two things together, test and public speaking, fear. Right? And you may have felt that kind of sense then. I don't want that. Go away from me. I'll stay behind here. Safe for you. Go away from me. Don't come near to me because I don't want to face that. And sometimes, I think often when we think about the fear of God, often it's in the Bible, the fear of God. And that's the kind of fear we think of. And it's a valid fear. Because it's the fear of God due to his just punishment against us because of our sin. Right? We can do, if we do the wrong thing, we know we're accountable to God, and there is a right fear that comes because of that. But that's not the focus of what I want to talk about today, because there's another kind of fear. There's actually two kinds of fear in the Bible, a fear of the Lord. And I want to focus on the other kind. Let me try and illustrate with a few examples. You can see just all these pictures. First one, lightning. You know, sometimes you're out there, there's a storm, you hear the crack of the thunder first, and there's like a shiver, right? And there's lightning flashing around, but even though there's this sense of trembling and a sense of fear, I think that's the best way to describe the emotion. Or we might say awe, but then you want to go outside. You know you're safe, you're not really afraid that it's going to strike you. Right? But you want to go outside and you want to watch. And you see the lightning coming down and that power. Okay? You're not in love with it. You're not kind of happy, joy looking at it. There's a sense of trembling, but you want to see it. And you're drawn to it. And there's that kind of fear. And similarly, other example, I've got a tiger or a crocodile. I like to go to the nature stuff and watch documentaries and stuff. And when I was a high school teacher, they had these kind of junkets for physics students, and I did for computers. We missed out on the junkets, but the physics let us tag along. You know, where you go to a theme park, you go to Dream World to kind of measure the physics of the roller coaster or something, right? And I got to go along with one of those to Dream World, and they had the tigers there, right? It's like kind of new back then. And I just went there and could stand there at the fence just watching the tigers. You know, to see them in real life, one thing to see them on picture, to see them in real life, their size, just the power that's there. Just to watch them, I could just gaze on them. You know, they were saying, come on, we've got to do something else. I could just sit there and watch them. Right? Same with crocodile. You know, to go, when we go to one of those crocodile parks and you see this huge saltwater crocodile and you're right next to it, there's a fence there, so you feel safe. You don't think it's going to get you. Right? But still, it's like, whoa. And you just see how big it is. And you're just in awe. And you want to watch it. You don't run away. You think, wow, I can just gaze on that power. Right? Fire. You know, some people just for fire, looking at fire. You think the power that's in the fire. Right? Dangerous. You may not be worried that you're going to get hurt, but you can just watch it. It's amazing. Right? There's some sense. Actually, I've got a little Iron Man 3 thing there, right? Action movies. You know, there's a sense of it in that. We're drawn to those, I think. Some of those action movies, I mean, there's awesome power, you know, buildings blowing up and planets being destroyed and things flying around, and you think, whoa. Hey, but you want to watch it. But then another, maybe a more kind of down-to-earth or more a relational aspect with a parent. I've got that father there with a son. You know, when there's good parenting, right? I wouldn't say that I'm doing it, but I would aspire to it. When there's good parenting and there's a relationship between the father or the parent and the child, there's a sense of fear, of respect, not afraid that, wow, I'm going to get whacked if I, you know, do the wrong thing or whatever, but you love them, you know how much they love you, and you have such respect for them. If something comes up and you've got this option, maybe a friend or something saying, why don't you just take this thing in your dad's or whatever, steal something, there's just this sense in you. It's not like joy and think, oh yeah, no, I don't want to do that. There's a fear. You're not afraid that he's going to punish you necessarily, but you just think, wow, how can I do that to him? Or her, my mother, or whatever. There's that sense of respect and awe, and that's mingled with love. And this is the kind of thing that we're talking about when in the fear of the Lord, in the Bible, it's not just a fear of the punishment, though that's there as well. There's a fear of God for who he is. That's in English, modern English, I guess we would use the words reverence or awe. Now, I've just got this here bit of trivia for you, but it might help you see the connection. You think, well, why does it use the word fear? You know, people say that, read through the Bible, it says fear God. Why does it say fear if it doesn't mean be terrified of him? If it said awe, if it said revere, that might make more sense in modern English. But just a little bit of history for you. Oxford Dictionary definitions of revere or awe. Actually, the original meanings of awe, well, the first one's revere, is to fear, or an intense fear. Comes from the French and the Latin, to fear. Right? It's the same. It had the same meaning originally. And the same with awe. Came from an old English word that meant terror and dread. Same meaning originally. Because, you know, when you think about the basic kind of emotions that are there, the closest word, especially in the past, to describe that kind of feeling is fear. It's not joy. It's not love. It's not anger. It is fear. Right? But it doesn't have to be a scared, terror kind of fear. All right. Let me give you a couple of examples from the scriptures. We're going to focus a bit on Job. We'll get to that. So we didn't have a reading begin because we're going to read portions through this. But also we're going to look at some other scriptures. And just a couple of points to make clear. Well, am I just making this up or is this scriptural? Psalm 2. Near the end of that psalm, it's talking to the kings and the leaders of the nations, and it says, you should serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Isn't that interesting? In the same phrase, it says, rejoice with trembling. Right? It's not talking about terror, run away. It's saying, come and go and serve God, rejoicing But and yet not some kind of happy, happy, clap, clap, joy, joy. But at the same time, there's fear. Because there is this other kind of fear. Similarly, in Revelation, New Testament, it says it's about the elders. Won't confuse you with all the details. Probably too many questions. But there's this statement. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." So it's again, this idea of fear here, it's not about going away from God in terror, but it's of going and worshipping God, of glorifying God, of honouring God, and wanting to do that. That comes together with this sense of fear, which it told that people will... Who will not fear? It's not saying they don't fear. It's saying everyone will fear. It's asked the question in the negative. Who will not fear? Everyone will fear when they come before you, God, and they'll worship you and glorify your name. So if you look through all the examples in the scriptures, you'll find there's lots where there's this mix of fear with love and worship and glorying and even rejoicing. So that's what we want to focus on today. So just... in summary, you know, about these two types of fear. The first kind, the fear of God's punishment, pushes you away from God, if that's all you have. Okay? There's a right sense that you should have, which can go towards God, but if all you have is a fear of his punishment, actually it will push you away from God, because you'll flee in terror. And you'll try to hide. You won't be able to, but you'll try. Just as Adam and Eve did in the garden, they first sinned, and they tried to hide. They covered themselves. They hid in the bushes. They tried to hide. Okay? It will push you away from God. And you'll run from God. And that's the common. You start talking to people. Talk to people who are not yet Christian. Maybe some of you here. And the first thing when people talk about the punishment, they say, I don't want to believe in a God like that. Don't tell me about that. They want to go away from that. Okay? Because you can't just have that. You've got to have the other kind of fear of God, which actually, that sense of awe which draws you to God. And you've got to have that. All right. So the second, if you've got, I don't know, if you've got those little outlines, it's pretty bare, but I just have those headings. The first one was the attractiveness, which what we talked about then. That this fear of the Lord we're focused on is an attraction towards God, not a repulsion. The second thing is the necessity of fearing the Lord. Right, this is not an optional thing. What we're talking about today is not optional for you. This is something God calls us to, commands us to, that we must do. And if it doesn't make sense. If we don't have a fear of the Lord, it's not Christian. Okay? I've got those two verses we had before. I've just picked a sample again. You go and look it up. Use a computer. Go look. Search all the times where it says fear the Lord. You'll see there's so many references. From Psalm 2 again. No, it's a command. It says to these kings, don't fight against me. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. God says, this is what you must do. You must serve with fear. And again, I guess the thing that often, sometimes we think, you think, well, fear of God, that's an Old Testament thing, not New Testament, right? But no, it's there's consistency through the Bible. And so we had the other verse, at the end of the Bible, talking about the end and the glory, our hope as Christians and God, our future with God forever. And it says in that context, who will not fear? That should be normal. That should be the situation. If you're part of God's kingdom, you want to fear the Lord. Two more things, two more references. Acts 9, the early church. As the church is spreading, and you see what Christianity is like as it begins. In chapter 9 it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is the way the church is described. It walks in the fear of the Lord. Okay, because this is, should be normal. This is what we should have as Christians. This is the attitude that we should have. And I've just put in there Ephesians. We've been Pastor Kevin's been going through Ephesians, and there's a couple of references. I've just put one in chapter 5:21. Paul writes, "You must submit to one another in the fear of Christ." Right? Consistent again. And I could have put many more. Okay, so just scripturally, just biblically, it's like a non-negotiable. God says, this is what you should be doing. You should fear the Lord. If you're a Christian, especially, or to become a Christian, you've got to fear the Lord. As I said, I want to look at Job. So we're just going to pick some things. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the book of Job. Some may not be. So I've picked a few references out to just kind of give the story. It's a big book, 42 chapters, I think. Okay, in the Old Testament. Maybe you've read all, maybe you haven't. It talks about this man because it's kind of a case study about the fear of the Lord and what it means, what it looks like, some of the things that are involved with it, some of the issues that come out of it. From the beginning of the book, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So it's about a man who's described at the beginning of the book as someone who fears God. And then we see this picture of imagery of what happens when the angels, and including Satan and the devil, come before God. And I've just quoted a few verses there from chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" This is how God describes Job. And he commends Job to Satan and says, this guy fears God. It's a commendable thing to fear God. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him, like you've protected him in his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." He says, he just fears you and loves you because you've protected him. You've given him the easy life. "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face," Satan says to God. You know, he just follows you. He's a good guy because you made it easy for him. You change that, God, it'll change. That guy, he won't follow you. And amazingly, the Lord says to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So God says, okay, you try it. And he says at first, you can touch anything that he has. Don't touch him personally. Anything that he has, though, it's up to you what you want to try and do to it. And then it says Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then, I didn't include it here, but it says Job's there and he just gets all these messages. His servants come running to him. And he had, I've given the list there at the beginning, it says Job had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants. Of me, that is. And one by one, these servants came running to him and says, some raiders came and all your camels are gone. Or a disaster came, all the sheep are dead. Or something else, and now all your children are dead. They're all having a party together and they're all dead now. And so Job lost everything, basically. Pretty close. That he had all the sheep, all the camels, all the oxen, and all his children. Lost it all. What was his response? "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head," so he felt the grief of it, "and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" This is the song, you know, at the beginning we had the song based on these a story of Job. Doesn't matter whether, you know, whatever I had was from God. So if God wants to take it away, it's up to him. Blessed be his name. In all this, the writer says, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. But then Satan says, oh, yeah, well, it's just because it's all stuff. What if I touch him? What if he suffers himself? That'll be a different story. So God says, okay. Chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he's physically, himself, is suffering. He's lost everything and now only himself, his own body. He's suffering terribly. It says he describes, he has a bit of clay from a pot. He just had to scratch himself. He's in pain. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Because he had a fear of the Lord, he still said, okay, all this stuff has happened to me. I don't like it. But God knows what he's doing. You know, you can receive good. Well, if God chooses, for whatever reason, to send difficulty, I will receive that too from the Lord, Job says. I will not curse God. And it's hard to comprehend, isn't it? I mean, well, some of you may have gone through a lot of suffering. Right? And you may have even experienced terrible things, even close to this or same as this. But imagine that, to lose all that and not say, God, I hate you. Why'd you do this to me? How dare you do that to me? I don't deserve this. Okay? And to say, God, you are unholy. You are evil. Job didn't say that because he had a fear of the Lord and he realized his place before God. Well, there's a whole dialogue then, 30 odd chapters. Job's friends, they come and hang out with him for a while and say nothing, and they're just with him. But then they start saying, you know, Job, all this bad stuff is happening to you. God's obviously doing it. God's in control of everything. And we know how it works, don't we? The system works. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. So obviously, Job, you must be pretty bad, actually. You need to repent of your sin, and you need to turn back to God, and then God will relieve you of all this pain and suffering. Admit it to God that you're just a wicked man. At the end, one of them says, you know, you did all the kind of list of things in the Bible says you should do, like helping the poor and looking after the weak and the orphans. He says, you haven't done that, Job. That's your problem. You haven't done all that stuff. And God's punishing you. It's a difficult book. But, you know, I think though, Job, he's not perfect. And he slips a bit. And a little summary of where he ends. After there's all these discussions with these three friends, debating backwards and forward. Here's a sample. Job says, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter. So he acknowledges, this is God who's done this to me. As long as my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. He's talking to his friends. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. So he says, you guys are wrong. It's not because I've done all this sin. That's not why it'll happen to me. I've done the right thing. I've been trying to follow God. I'm going to keep following God. Keep doing the right thing. But he does say, oh, that I had one to hear me. Here's my signature. It's like I'm writing down this document to the law court to get a request, a hearing with the judge. Let the Almighty answer me. He's saying, God is the judge. You've got to answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. He says, but this doesn't seem fair. You know, he's not perfect. He seems to say, God, you need to answer me about this. And you need to tell me, why are you doing this to me? Because I've done the right thing. I don't deserve this. Okay? I'm not against you, God. I still think you're pure and you're holy, but I think something I don't understand here, something's a bit wrong, doesn't seem right here. Why is this happening? Can you give it to me? And can I talk to you? Because I think if I talk to you, you'll see my position. Well, then after they finished talking, the comment is, these three men ceased to answer Job, his three friends, because he was righteous in his own eyes. And then there's another guy, Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram. So there's this young guy, actually. And so he burned with anger, as young guys do, probably. Like me. Am I still young? I don't know. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. So there's this question at the end of Job. After, you know, at first it says he didn't sin. But after all this discussion, and his friends telling him all this stuff, there's questions in his mind. And he's saying, I need to talk to you, God. You need to talk to me about this. He doesn't say, I reject you, God. I hate you. He says, I think you need to talk to me about this, God. Well, then God speaks. After Elihu speaks a fair bit, saying, you know, you could justify yourself, but what about God? You sure God's not doing the right thing? And here's just an excerpt, and I encourage you to go and read it. If you haven't read it recently, go and read at least the end parts of Job or the whole book. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You know, who's trying to say stuff that just makes, instead of giving light and advice or knowledge that kind of is informing, it's just like darkening and bringing nothing to the table. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Who works out how big, you know, the world should be? And can space it out and measure it out to build it. Like if a builder is building a house, you know, you've got to measure all the pieces of wood and the bricks and make it all work out right. He says, who did that with the world? Do you know about that, Job? Tell me if you've understanding. Oh, sorry, I read that. Or who stretched the line upon it, the measuring line? Oh, put that upside down. No? No clicking. Maybe someone will have to control, or battery, or... I'll read. I've got a backup. Oh no, here we go. Can we go to the next slide? Oh. God continues. On what words base is sunk, like the basis of the earth? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who was there when all that was happening? The beginning of the world and creation. Who was there? Were you there, Job? Or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst out from the womb? Like when the sea was all formed and placed and put into place. The ocean. Who was there then? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud ways be stayed. Now God's describing how he made everything. He's the God who created all the huge oceans, all the land that you see, the skies, the stars in the skies. He says, think about all that stuff. Now, do you know, Job, how all that works? Do you know how to make that? Do you know how to put all that together? And you know, I've cut out all that. He talks about all sorts of stuff in creation and animals and all the stuff he's made and done. He says, do you understand how all that works? Do you understand? Can you do that? Were you there when all that happened? You know, can you tell me how it all works? And he, after a second response to Job, says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind again and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? He's saying, will you challenge me and like try and take me to court? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and obeys him. Can you go to the next slide? Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. We're talking about these saying, you know, Job, can you actually be the judge of the world? Can you see all the evil that's there, and can you actually evaluate it and judge it and then bring the punishment that's required even? You know, Job, do you think really you can run the world better than me? You know, in essence, that's what he's saying. He's asking Job, he's saying, think about it. This is the whole universe that I'm in control of. The creation, sustaining it all, and the judgment, and looking in the hearts of men and doing everything. Can you do that, Job? Because you know, that's the kind of thing that we will sometimes say, right? If I was God, this is how I would do it. Right? If I was God, I know this would be a better way to sort things out. I could fix things in the world. And God's saying to Job, well, can you really? So, after the extended words from God and the final response from Job, as God revealed himself in all his power, in all his authority, in all his might, in all his glory, you know, somehow we've got to let that sink in. How great God we sang about, how great is our God. Job's response then is, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? This is, he's repeating what God said. Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He's saying, yeah, God, I see who you are. I realize I said things I shouldn't have said. I spoke out of turn. I will question you and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. When he's confronted with the greatness, the majesty of God and the holiness of God, he says, yeah, I spoke out of turn. I was wrong. I'm not talking anymore, God. You spoke, and now I see who you are. You know, he's had an expanded vision of God. And he knows in a way he didn't know before. He feared God, he was a righteous man. You know, he was a faithful follower of God. But now he's had a bigger vision of God. Through Satan trying to cause him trouble, he's been blessed in his vision of God. And God's taken to a place further than he was before. But he realizes his humility before God, because his fear of God has increased as well, and his awe and wonder at his Lord. And the ending is important as well. You know, it doesn't end there. God says to Job, well, it says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, he's one of those three friends of Job's, he says, my anger burns against you. and against your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. He said, you were saying the wrong things to Job, and you didn't help him. Okay, and I'm upset, I'm angry, because you sinned. You're telling Job that he had been sinning all the time. And he said, you sinned. And then they have to, Job prays for them, and God accepts that. And then it says at the end, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than in his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys, like double everything he had before that he lost. It's double now. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He got an extra 7 sons and 3 daughters. Okay? I think in a sense, doubled. Because they may have died physically, but maybe they have eternal life. So, just go back. So Job, you know, in this picture of Job, we see something of what it looks like to fear God. Okay? Doesn't mean he has perfect understanding, but it means he submits himself under God. When he doesn't understand something, he says, God, you know, at the end. And he just trusts God. And he lets God have his way. He knows God knows how to run the universe. He doesn't make mistakes. And he says, God, you do it. And you see the reason why we have to fear God. Okay, it's because of our place compared to God. Who we are compared to who God is. So Job had to more fully understand at the end. He's just one man. God is God. There's a big difference. So you just got to get yourself in perspective and to realize who you are compared to God and say, maybe God does know better. Maybe I need to show him respect. Maybe I need to give him honor. Okay, or actually I do have to, because that would be the right thing to do. It just makes logical sense. If you're dealing with two men, they're peers. When you're talking about God, that's a whole different ball game. That's what Job had to understand. And this is the fear of the Lord, to know God's greatness and his holiness and his awesomeness, and to submit to that. We can go to the next slide now, thanks. So let me just try and, in the last heading there, the wisdom of fearing the Lord, kind of put some of this together in summary. At the beginning of Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, there's a sense that fear of the Lord, it's the beginning. If you want to be wise, if you really want to know, what does it mean? What is everything about? What does God want? You know, sometimes we ask the question, what does God want of me? What's God's will for my life? Well, how can I just get through this world that I'm in? Well, it begins with the fear of the Lord, because it begins with attitude. Right? The issue with sin, which is all our problem, is attitude first. Because it's the attitude that said right back in the garden with Adam and Eve, when they said, well, God said we shouldn't eat that fruit, but maybe God didn't know what he was talking about. I think I know better. I'll do what I want instead of listening to God. With the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because it says, no, I need to listen to God, because I think he actually does know better than me. And I need to say, yeah, I may not like things, I may not understand things, but actually God does know better than me. And have that humility to just kind of sit under God's wisdom, for him to give it to us. An example, of the opposite. When I was working, I went back into some other study at uni, and I was at UQ studying Hebrew, biblical Hebrew. Right? At UQ, it's not a Christian university or anything, right? Had the teacher, and there was the girl in the class, and interesting their attitude to the Bible. You know, I don't know their hearts, right? But in terms of the evidence, we'd say, well, did they fear the Lord? The lecturer, his job is to study the Bible. But when it comes to parts of the Bible, like Jeremiah we're looking at, he says, well, this stuff, it seems to be talking about the future. Obviously that couldn't happen, because how can anyone know what the future is? So it must have been written after, and they're just pretending it was written before. Right? So he didn't have a fear of the Lord. He didn't say, well, God can do that. God can actually give a prophet a message and know this is what will happen in the future. But he just didn't want that. He said, no, I can't. That doesn't fit into my way. My mind works and how I think about things logically. Don't accept that. The girl, also, she was like, well, there were different issues. He says, I was talking to her one time. She's going, you know, I know. If I get to heaven and I talk to God, I tell you what, there's these things I'm going to ask him, say, why did you do that? You know, why did you say this in the Bible? Because, you know, that's obviously not the right way to do it. Right? It's a kind of attitude of arrogance. You know, it's not the fear of the Lord. Okay? We've got to be ready to just say, well, God, what do you say? What is the answer? We can think. We're not supposed to be, you know, unthinking. But we have to be submissive in our attitude towards God. One reference there about the temple. We've been talking about the temple. Pastor Kevin talked about the temple from Ephesians. He talked about, if you remember, there's a wall that excluded the Gentiles, and there's different areas the Gentiles weren't labeled. The non-Jewish people weren't allowed to go in some parts of the temple. But actually, you know, the whole temple, the whole thing was restrictive, right? In the center, there was the Holy of Holies, which represented, it was symbolic, this is where God is. This is where God's throne is. But no one was allowed to go in there. That was restricted. No entry. Only once per year. One guy, the high priest, could go in there once per year. Right? Restricted. Why? Because God wanted people to know, you can't just come to me however you like. I'm a holy God. Sin is an issue. You can't come however you like. Right? There's the way that I provide. That's the way. Now in Jesus, you know, those walls are gone, but it's through Jesus is the way. God still says you can't come however you like. You've got to come through Jesus. And you've got to be ready to submit again, to have that fear of the Lord that says, well, you know, I would like to, I think in my mind, why does this happen this way? Why doesn't God do this way? But this is the way he says. It's through Jesus only. That's it. That's the way I have to come. I have to, for he knows. He's the creator. He set the rules. He knows. And I have to submit to him. You can only come God's way. So this is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of life. You can't have eternal life. You can't come to Christ and enjoy all the benefits of Christ if you're not willing to submit to him. But you're not ready to receive his wisdom. You know, you might come, you know, we talked about before the fear, the wrong kind of fear, where you can just be afraid of his terror and afraid of his punishment. Well, that might sort of bring you to God, but in the end, you'll only be doing it as long as you think, you know, you have to. In your heart, you think, oh, I wish I didn't have to do this. But I'll do it because otherwise I'll get punished. Right? That's not the fear of the Lord that we're talking about today. Because you come and say, I want to worship you and I want to do it your way. You know the way. I love your way, God. I rejoice in your way. I tremble. I want to follow you. And you've got to come as a... You're going to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian here today, you're thinking about it all. This is like the first step. You've got to understand, I've got to go God's way. I can't just say, oh, like, let me just do some shopping and get the benefits. You know, I like that bit of eternal life. I like that blessing. I like that. But, yeah, just let's just skip the holiness bit, or let's just skip those other things you say. I don't want to fear you. I want to still be my own boss. Sorry. It's not the way God says to come. Okay, you must have a fear of the Lord. It's a necessity. And this is how you get wisdom. Because if you're not ready, you know, that proverb, the whole point is listen to instruction. How many times, I know when I was young, probably still, but I can think of one example when I was young with my dad. There was some family feud or something, some episode, and I was like, we were arguing about that, what the right answer was or something, right? It's like, no, I'm right, Dad. It's like, no, you're not, you know? And there's, you know, I got in big trouble, right? But there's a sense sometimes we've got to work out, well, what's our attitude? I mean, whether I was right or wrong, but did I have the right attitude towards my dad? Right? And do we have the right attitude towards God? Okay. Next slide. Thanks. Just a last couple of things on this. There's an interesting, very interesting verse in Psalm 130. It says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So God, if you take a record of all the things I've done wrong, who's going to stand before you in judgment? We're all going to fall. He says, but you, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. That's kind of weird, because it's like, I would have understood if it said, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You must be feared. Oh, but so I'm so glad there's forgiveness. Right? You may understand that with worrying about punishment, there might be fear. But actually, the psalmist says, when you know there's forgiveness, then you will fear the Lord. Right? Because there's this mix, and this is the wisdom of God, that there's got to be both. If you don't have that understanding of forgiveness, that God offers you forgiveness, you will only run from God in terror. Okay? And in the sinfulness of your heart, you'll just run. Won't work, but you'll try. Okay? But actually, when we understand that there's forgiveness, God is all the more awesome. There's a whole level of awesomeness that God can just... He's right, He's powerful, He judges correctly, everything. And then it just blows your mind away when you go, and He will forgive us, even though we deserve to be punished? He offers us forgiveness, and doesn't matter what, how many things I've done wrong, how many times I've messed up, and He'll forgive it all? Really? All? You know, then there's some system, the redemption... there's redemption with God, and there's plenteous, abundant redemption with God. And you think, wow, it just takes it to a whole another level that God could do that. And you're in awe again, and you're drawn to God, and you're attracted to God, that this is the offer of love that He gives you. Next slide. Just to flesh that out a little bit, in 1 Peter, Peter says, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. He's saying, as a Christian, in this world, this is not your home. You're waiting for Jesus to come back, a new heavens and new earth. And he says, but while you're here, conduct yourselves with fear, this fear of the Lord, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, and not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. How perishable is that? Right? He calls it perishable, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So it's more precious than gold or silver, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He says, why should you conduct yourself with fear? Why will you fear? Because you think about it as a Christian. You think, wow, I deserve to die. And God sent His own Son. And Jesus, He just took it all for me. All the punishment I deserve, He took it all. All that value of His Son, more than gold or silver. You know, I would do all sorts of things to get a whole bunch of gold and silver, but Jesus is worth much more, and He gave Him for me. It brings a soberness to your life as well. There's joy, there's great joy and happiness, but there's a fearfulness as well. And you think, like I said about the father-son kind of picture, right? You think, I'm not gonna just flagrantly, you know, trivialize who He is. It's so special that precious blood was for me. I don't just take it lightly, I don't joke about it, and I don't ignore what He says in the Word. I say, wow, I want to know. I want to do what He says, I want to know. I fear Him and I love Him because of what He's done for me. So you see, knowing this forgiveness, it leads to greater fear of the Lord in awe and reverence. Next slide. Lastly, just a thing, that there's reward for fearing God, right? In Psalm 34 it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This was like, when I was at uni, this was one of the, when I had some tough time, was worried about something, probably wasn't that important, whether I get a wife or something probably. I go to this verse and I think, oh, how come it's taking so long? And I go to this and go, oh, it's what God says. Those who fear Him will not lack any good thing. Hasn't happened yet, isn't what I want yet, but I know God's promise is here. Those who fear Him will not lack any good thing. Okay, God will look after me. Okay, that's His promise. It's not my motivation. I don't do it because I'll get a reward, but it's my encouragement in those difficult times it is to live out fearing God. God's encouragement says, I look after you, those who fear me. Similarly, next one, Revelation at the end. This is Next slide. Yes. Again, a verse about the end, and says the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God and fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." So notice again, at that judgment, what's he going to do? He's going to reward those who? Which ones? How are they described? Those who fear his name. Next slide. So we'll leave it at this. Do you fear the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? This is a question I've got to ask myself, you know? And we've all got to ask ourselves, whether we're not Christian, or even as Christians. We've got to keep saying, do I fear the Lord? Is this my attitude? That I am in awe of him. Because wisdom, life, everything, it begins there and it continues through that. We've got to have that fear of the Lord. Do you have it? You know, if you're not a Christian, you want to know more about it, don't ignore it. Find out. Ask me. Ask one of the elders. Ask the Christian friend here. You need to understand the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of life. And you need to come to that point where you say, it's not what I want. I need to follow God. Let's pray. Lord God, we just ask you again, help us to fear you. Lord, this is a liberating thing, actually, to be able to rest everything in you, to humbly give everything to you, know you've got it under control. It's hard, and there's things we don't understand, but Lord, we want to honour you and have awe for you and respect you and live out a life in fear of you. Lord, not in terror, but rejoicing with trembling.